Continue on here in Acts 10, which, as I shared before, this is one of the most important chapters in the New Testament. And I know I've been excited to preach through this chapter, and here we come to the conclusion of the chapter. I've been looking forward to this. And earlier in chapter 9, starting around verse 32, the focus shifted back to Peter, and we see Peter healing this paralyzed man. And then a little bit later in the chapter, chapter 9 that is, he also does another miracle where he raises a woman to life who had died. And now we come to chapter 10, and this entire long chapter has really been about this one main thing, the Gentiles being saved and added to the church. And you ask, well, those were all three miracles, right? Yeah, and you know what? This is the greatest one. I mean, this is the one that has the most attention, more people being saved. So I've entitled this message this morning, The Miracle of Salvation. So let's begin reading at verse 44 of chapter 10 in Acts. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Lord, we pray again this morning as we go into your text. We pray for your help. Help to really understand all that's going on here in this passage, to be careful as we study that we're not taking things out of context or coming to wrong conclusions, as many do. So we pray for your help. We pray for your help not just to understand, but also to apply in our lives things, these truths, these principles we learn. We pray that we would come away as we look into your word, that every time we do that, it would change us. We would come away changed a little bit more to be like Christ. We pray for your help as we go out from here today, that we would live out the truth that we know and learn. We pray all this will be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The miracle of salvation, Acts 10. This passage deals with some things that lead to a lot of questions. As I mentioned even while I was praying, there are many people who will come to a passage like this and arrive at, I'm going to say, unbiblical, wrong conclusions. It's very common. I'm going to share a story. This happened to us, I think this was the year 2000. It was the year that I was living in Houston. It was the summer that Jen and I got married. And now Houston is a big city, a city of 4 million people. And there was a fellow that showed up at church that didn't have transportation on his own. He was fairly new to the city of Houston. He had moved there from, I believe, Nigeria. And so he showed up at the church and got to talk to him and found out that, lo and behold, he was living at the time, staying with a relative approximately 2 blocks from where Jen's family lived in Houston, a city of 4 million people, and this guy needed a ride. So we're like, yeah, coincidence? Probably not. So we made that little two block journey to get him. It was just straight down the road. I mean, literally straight shot, no corners even. Picked this guy up and then went and took him to church with us. The man's name was Peter, and he shared with us a little bit about what was going on in his life. Interesting story. He had moved here, as I said, from Nigeria, I believe. Staying with his brother and sister-in-law, living with them temporarily. And he shared with me, now this man was a believer, and I believe he was a genuine born-again believer. He knew the Lord and was serving the Lord, just wanted to be faithful and serve the Lord. His brother and sister-in-law went to a different church altogether, and they had some different beliefs. They claimed to believe in God, but they had some beliefs that would be what I'm talking about a little bit this morning. And they would say to this relative, this brother, they would say, well, you need to get the baptism of the Spirit. Have you had the baptism of the Spirit since you've been saved? And he didn't believe the same way they did. And they would put this pressure on him, well, you need to get the baptism of the Spirit. You need to be showing evidence. There need to be these signs in your life. And at one point, the sister-in-law said to him something like this. She said, Peter, if you haven't spoken in tongues, then you're probably not even saved. Now that kind of thing is very common. That sort of thinking is very common. And we're going to see from this passage where that thinking comes from, perhaps, and what I believe is the right way to look at that. I want to be very upfront here. I don't agree with that view. But he eventually moved on. That was not a good situation. He knew he could not stay there long term, and he moved somewhere, and we didn't really see him very much after that. So we didn't get to know him too much longer that summer. But he did not agree with it either. Individuals, whole people groups, can sometimes be treated as second-class Christians. That's common in our world today. There are folks who claim that they have had some special act by the Holy Spirit in their life, something that the rest of us haven't experienced yet. And so they say, you know, well, you're not really fully sanctified like we are. You haven't received the second blessing like we have. You're in a different class of people. I disagree. And we need to remember that there is one body of Christ. And all born-again believers, all Christians who are truly Christians, are members of that same body. We all enjoy the same blessings of salvation. That's really my theme this morning, is all believers share fully and equally in all the blessings of salvation. All believers share that equally. There's not a second class of Christians. So remember, as we go into the Acts 10 here, and really, you know, seeing the Gentiles being brought in, remember the Great Commission, Acts 1:8, all the way back in the first chapter. And Jesus says, and you will receive power after, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in where? Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. We saw that happening. And even to the remotest parts of the earth. And that's what's happening right here. We're seeing that third phase come to fruition right here, Acts 10, as the Gentiles are brought in. So let's put up some another slide here and begin our outline this morning. Salvation, number one, salvation is for all people. Salvation, eternal life, God's gift of eternal life, is made available to all people, not just one group, not just people who look like me, who are the same color as me, the same social status as you or me. Salvation is for all people. And the Jews really struggled with that because they thought that salvation is for the Jews, right? God is only concerned about the Jews. We're His chosen people. And what we've been learning throughout our study here through Acts, that no, that was not God's plan. His plan all along has been that the Jews would be a blessing. They would be the ones through whom Jesus comes. But salvation was for all people. They were supposed to be a blessing to the world, not keep it to themselves. So let's look at these verses again. Verses 44 and 45. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. Remember, he brought six people with him, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now, what were the words? When it says, while he was still speaking these words, let's back up one verse. Here's part of his sermon. Here's where he ends with. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, notice this last phrase, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And they latch on to that phrase. They're listening. They hear him say, everyone, and Cornelius the Gentile, his friends and family that he invited to hear. They're sitting there, there's this audience listening to Peter preach, and they latch on to these words while he's preaching. He hasn't finished his message yet, folks, by the way. I don't believe he was done. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. It's like they hear that those words, everyone who believes. And then verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words. I mean, he wasn't even done. And it says, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. In other words, they heard, they were listening, they heard, and they believed. And the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now, true, there had been some isolated cases of Gentiles turning to God, but never before has God so clearly taught about their full inclusion into the church like this, where it was just so crystal clear. It's such a bold and new concept for Peter that even he truly struggles to understand why he was even led there. But they got saved. How do we know they were saved? Well, look at the verses on the slide right now, the highlighted phrases. How do we know they were saved? Because the Holy Spirit came upon them. Just like he did for the Jews. Remember that story I told, I think it was 2 Sundays ago, where this man was helping, this white man was helping a black person get his car unstuck, and another white person came along and said, you know, what are you doing? He goes, oh, these are my friends. You know, I take them to church. I bring some of them on a, I pick them up for church. And this other fella said, what do you mean? These are black people. They don't have souls. They can't be saved. Remember that? And I wonder if that's how many Jews thought about Gentiles. They can't be saved. They don't have souls. And so, you know, as Peter is growing in his understanding, as God was teaching Peter, even the lights were coming on for Peter. And all of them standing there, Peter and his friends that came with him, his Jewish friends, they saw. It was so obvious. God had to make it obvious at the beginning here of this. At the initial bringing in of this Gentile group, God had to make it visible and plainly obvious. It wasn't that this is something that's going to happen in the same way, visible like this, every time after. It was because this was a new thing to the Jews, and they didn't comprehend it yet. So God used this very big, obvious, visible, and audible. They were speaking in foreign languages, folks. It was a new thing, a new concept. And we learn from this that we too should be ready to share the gospel with anybody, not being selective. The gospel, salvation, is for all people. All believers. Now here's the point. Here's kind of where the sticky part comes, where there's a lot of misunderstanding. All believers have the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? All believers have the Holy Spirit. Again, let me put up these same verses again and highlight those phrases again. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, who obviously it means they heard it and they believed it. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So this is what happens, is a lot of folks, and I mean a lot, there are millions, I think it's safe to say hundreds of millions of people in the world today who are buying into a very popular and swiftly spreading idea, a false idea, that Christianity is about getting these visible big sign gifts of the Holy Spirit, and believers should be able to speak in tongues and perform miracles and heal people and so forth. There is just an alarming number of people that are buying into this teaching because it's being so widespread. If you live long enough, you will no doubt hear somebody say to you, well, do you speak in tongues? Do you have that gift? If you don't, there's something wrong. You need to pray for it. Have you ever prayed for the gift of tongues? There will be people that will tell you things like that. They'll make statements like that. They're forgetting the whole idea that this is a transitional time in Acts. This is a new phase of the Great Commission being accomplished. And just like when it happened with the Samaritans, the Holy Spirit came upon them in a very visible way. They could see it. So it happened with the Gentiles as well, the first time here. But we don't hear of it happening again like this for the Gentiles. The only other time we hear of this happening is when some outliers, some folks who just hadn't heard about this, they were kind of in remote places, they hadn't heard about the coming of the Holy Spirit yet. They hadn't heard about Pentecost. And so there's one more occasion we'll come to in chapter 19 where they were some former disciples of John the Baptist. And they also were given the gift of the Holy Spirit in a visible way. And aside from these very few isolated cases, we never hear of it happening like this again. Not once. So what is going on here? So let me share with you a story. This is from R.C. Sproul. I've mentioned him before. I think many of you know this name. This man went home to be with the Lord a number of years ago already. But he shares his testimony in one of the commentaries they have. And it says that after he got saved as a young person, he loved the Lord, but he noticed that there was still a struggle with sin in his life. It's not like as soon as he got saved, all of his sin temptation disappeared. And I think we all realize that, right? Just because we're born-again believers in Christ doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. Of course, we still struggle with sin. And he went to college. I think he went to Bible college. And he had this roommate who was a very godly young man. In his words, Sproul says, he was perhaps the most godly person in the whole, young person, student in the whole college. And he got to be his roommate. He would watch this man, and he said, this young guy, he just didn't seem to struggle with the sins that I was struggling with. And so I said to him one day, Larry, what's the secret? And Larry's response to R.C. Sproul was, the secret is the second blessing. Now Sproul hadn't heard about the second blessing. That was new to him. He's like, what's that? And this guy told him, well, after you get saved, then there has to be a time when you get anointed with the Holy Spirit. And usually somebody prays with you and puts their hands on you and you receive the Holy Spirit, and then you don't struggle with sin anymore. Well, R.C. Sproul said, as you could imagine a young guy would, he said, sign me up! And so the guy called his pastor, made an appointment. And R.C. met with the pastor, and the pastor prayed for him, put his hands on him, and he prayed. And R.C. says, nothing changed. I still struggled with sin. I had the same struggles. Nothing changed. And so I went and I did some research. And he says, he learned that this was a movement that really began to come to life and grow. It started in 1901. That's when you can trace it back to. And before that, the holiness movement, there wasn't much about that. Here's what he said. I'm going to put up some statements here. And because he learned that this movement, the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement that came out of that they really talk as though there are two kinds of Christians. There are those who have received the Spirit and those who haven't. And I'm going to show you some verses in a moment that disprove that idea. So hang with me here. But R.C. says, the Bible never says there are two kinds of Christian. It says just the opposite. I'm going to read some. I'll put up some more statements. I just don't want to put up all of them on the slide. It was a lot. He says, God pours out His Spirit, as the Old Testament prophesied, upon all believers. Something also taught by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There is absolutely no biblical warrant for teaching a so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit that only some Christians receive. Every time the Spirit is poured out in this manner in Scripture, all who were present received it. Every time, folks, when we read these examples, all the believers there received the Holy Spirit, not just some. Among true Christians, there is no such thing as haves and have-nots. Listen to what he says. Anyone who is a Christian is born of the Spirit, indwelled by the Spirit, and has been baptized by the Spirit and empowered by God for ministry. Can I read that again? Anyone who is a Christian is born of the Spirit, indwelled by the Spirit, and has been baptized by the Spirit and empowered by God for ministry. Every single person. He goes on to say, there are people in churches who have the Spirit and people who do not. Now, listen carefully. The ones who do not are the unconverted. Okay. Formerly, he had said, all Christians have the Spirit. Here he says, there are people who do not. They're the ones who are yet unconverted. He says, it is very possible to attend church for years and to profess faith in Christ and yet be unregenerate and without the Holy Spirit. However, if you are a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit in His full redemptive work. Every believer shares equally and fully in the blessings of salvation. One more slide from him. He says, there is no second blessing that is going to fix all the problems you will have in the lifelong pursuit of godliness. Sanctification is not instantaneous. It takes the whole of our lifetime. There are people out there that are telling us, when you receive the second blessing, you will no longer struggle with sin. Folks, that is simply not true. Every person still walking this earth. Every person still in the flesh. You having a, possessing a fleshly body. Every one of those people struggles with sin. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. I struggle daily. You struggle daily. There is no immediate, instant, one-time-for-all fix for that. Until you die. Okay? The only way to be free from that is to be promoted. Promoted to glory. Then we don't struggle with sin anymore. While in these earthly bodies, we will. Okay, so here's the question. Why did God do it this way? Why cause the Holy Spirit to come upon the Gentiles in this very visible manner and give them the gift of tongues? Why do it that way? I believe the answer is rather plain. I think it's actually a lot easier than many make it out to be. God knew the Jews would struggle to accept the Gentiles into the same church body. So what he did is on the day of Pentecost, you remember back in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, those Jewish believers received the Holy Spirit in a very visible way. They could see it. And they heard it. There was an audible connection there. They heard them speaking in tongues. There was something to see and something to hear. It was very, can we say it this way? It was objective. It wasn't just subjective. Somebody saying, well, I feel this or I think this just happened to me. No, it was very objective. They could see things and they could hear what was going on. And I think God, in order to cause the Jews to drop their prejudice and to accept the Gentiles, he caused the exact same thing to happen to the Gentiles that happened to the Jews. Does that make sense? You know, if you're following me, just nod a little bit, just a little. Does that make sense? That he wanted the Jews to understand the Gentiles are on the same ground as you. Someone said the gospel is the great leveler. You know, it levels the playing field. It's the great equalizer. The gospel brings everybody to Christ the same way. Nobody is better and gets special treatment. Everybody has to come to God humbly, acknowledging sin. And when they do, every one of those receives the same salvation blessings. Everyone receives the Holy Spirit. We all share equally. But it was still different. Yeah, it was different. It was different for these new phases. For the day of Pentecost, something big happened. This is a brand new thing, the beginning of the church. And then bringing the Samaritans in. Wow, this is the Samaritans? I mean, they're half-breeds. And so God uses something big to show the Jews. Yeah, even the Samaritans are included. And then the Gentiles even? And this is a big deal, folks. And so God does something really big to show the Jews and everybody that even the Gentiles are included in the church. But it's at those particular phases of something really big, a new breakthrough, you could call it. That's why God uses these monumental signs. But it's interesting that you never hear of it happening again with these particular groups of people. You don't ever read anything. They never talk about it happening with Samaritans again. They never talk about it happening with these Gentiles again. Not one example ever again. I don't think it was ever intended to be something that just happens over and over and over. It was special. One time. It also showed and reminded everybody that this is truly from God. So what are the tongues? You hear people talk about tongues. What is that? And I wanted to take just a moment to clarify that. Back at Pentecost, chapter 2, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. You know what word that is? It's the word languages. That's the Greek word, it literally could be translated languages. That's what it is. They were speaking with known foreign languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The Spirit gave them that ability. It was like a miraculous thing. It just happened. They had never been able to speak that language before, and now they could. That was a miracle, folks. It is not what's going on today. What's going on today is called gibberish or babbling. I'm not insulting it. That's what they call it. Okay, it's called gibberish. There are millions. I think it's safe to say tens of millions, even possibly hundreds of millions of people who try to practice this, who claim they're doing it, and they speak in gibberish. And back months ago, I gave you some examples. We actually watched some video clips. You can find those examples of people speaking this gibberish, babbling. And they're just linking together syllables, random syllables. That's not what was going on in the Bible. They were speaking with other languages as the Spirit was giving utterance. How do we know that? Well, listen to the next verses. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Not gibberish. Not ecstatic speech or babbling. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" And then they list off all the different nationalities, or not nationalities, but languages and dialects and so forth. Let me be abundantly clear here, and this is coming from Paul, okay? I don't believe the gift of tongues, the true biblical gift of tongues, is actually being used today. Yet, every believer, and please don't miss this, every believer still receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. How do we know that? Because there's places in the Bible where it's clearly stated. Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." And it's even clearer in Romans 8. Listen to these words, please. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." In other words, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not even saved. You can't say that you got saved and then later on you'll pray to receive the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. Paul is so clear here. We're beyond the transition time of Acts, folks. We have to remember that Acts is a transitional period. We're beyond that now in Romans. And Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. He's not even saved. Every believer has the Spirit. And since the time of Acts, we receive the Spirit at the moment of salvation. Salvation is for all people. All believers have the Spirit. Finally, all believers are equal in Christ. Our last three verses here. All believers are equal. "For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God." There they are. They're praising God together, you know, just as the Jews would do. "Then Peter answered, 'Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?' And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And then they stayed on. They asked him to stay on for a few days. Many refer to this passage as the Gentile Pentecost. Just as God did for the Jews at Pentecost, so now in the same way, the Holy Spirit is giving outward, visible, audible, supernatural evidence that He is indwelling these new Gentile believers. And this was all for the benefit of Peter and his six Jewish friends that were along with him, and it's for our benefit today too. Those men hadn't been there to hear and see Peter's vision that God gave him. They hadn't received a message from God directly. So this was evidence that they needed to hear and see, to assure them that these Gentiles were not only born again, but that these Gentiles were on equal ground with them as Jews. They needed to see that. And that was the evidence that God gave them. There was no reason anymore for any distinction, as God had instructed Peter. And so without delay, Peter even baptizes them the same way that they were. Well, I do want to draw a further application. We're kind of done going through Acts chapter 10, learning that the Gentiles are now accepted in, how we should treat people that are different from us, accept them on equal ground. But there's another important lesson here. Did you notice anything else in this account of the Gentiles getting saved? And I love going to this passage to help people learn about how eternal life is actually received. And so I really urge the kids to listen to this. I really urge the adults, the parents, to listen to this. Because I think we all need clarity in this. How does somebody actually receive eternal life? What do you have to do to receive eternal life? What do you have to say? What special words or something do you say? Is that how it works? Let's find out. Did you notice that nobody prayed the sinner's prayer? Did you notice that? Those people were sitting there listening, and nobody prayed the sinner's prayer. They didn't wait for a gospel invitation, you know. Preacher's finished, and then they say, now, you know, you can come forward and get saved. It's like they have to wait till the preacher says, right? I'm being a little facetious. But notice this one. They didn't even wait for Peter to finish preaching. Of all the nerve, those rascals. You know, they were just getting saved without even waiting for him to stop preaching. And I love this story. It makes me smile, right, when I read this. Because Peter was actually interrupted. It's like his preaching was interrupted by the Holy Spirit, you know, kind of saving people. Is he allowed to do that even? Yeah. People were getting saved right in the middle of his preaching. What a blessing. You know, you're allowed to do that, by the way. Notice how different that is from how we treat it today. So different. Now, it's not about salvation. I want to say very quickly, saving faith. Salvation is not, obviously, it's not based on good deeds or baptism. Cornelius, we learned earlier, Cornelius was a good man. He did lots of good deeds. And their baptism comes after the evidence of salvation. Peter says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? No. By the way, this is the same Peter that in Acts 2:38 said words that people, again, take out of context. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. People think that means that they need to be baptized in order to be saved and have forgiveness. No. No. That middle phrase is kind of like, it's kind of an aside. Peter said to them, repent, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That phrase, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, when you get to that word for, that could be translated on account of. Be baptized on account of the forgiveness of your sins. You know, Peter's not teaching baptism saves you. Baptismal regeneration. I plan to say more about this whole topic next week as we get into chapter 11. So please, if you have questions, you know, feel free to ask them. But please, please come back next Sunday. We're going to talk more about this idea of salvation. But I wanted to hit it here in Acts chapter 10 because I love this phrase. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. This is where I want you to really listen. There wasn't any special prayer or magic formula, they said, that saved them. It wasn't a special formula. As Peter preached, God was working in their hearts and they understood the gospel. And they believed. And they got saved and received the Spirit. We should be careful to avoid statements that are unclear. Let me ask you this. This phrase, what does this mean? Ask Jesus into your heart. Just a show of hands. How many of you have heard this phrase in your life? Almost everybody. What does it mean? Here's my answer. I don't know. It's certainly isn't found in the Bible. We have used this phrase. I grew up hearing this phrase. I had a wise, elderly pastor. He was our pastor for a couple years. I heard him say he believes this really came along with a lot of the child evangelism focus from decades ago, and it kind of infiltrated into our vocabulary. I don't think you find this phrase if you go back very far in church history. It seems to be a more modern phrase. Folks, what does it mean? You know, as a young person, all growing up, I found this phrase very confusing. I as a child, as a young person, I pictured a little tiny miniature Jesus living inside my organ heart that's pumping blood. That's what I picture. I'm like, what's he doing in there? Why? I found it very confusing. And it didn't help. Just think about it for a moment. Just put your thinking cap on and ask, what does it communicate to somebody? Does it communicate the truth of the gospel? You need to ask Jesus into your heart. Just think about it. Does that in any way help someone understand their sin, repentance, trust in Jesus? It doesn't communicate any of that. It really doesn't. It's not a good statement. I think we would do well to Stop using statements that are unclear and unbiblical and use biblical terminology. What would a statement like that mean to somebody who's never grown up in churches, hearing scripture, hearing teaching? What would that communicate to him? Probably not very much. There's not a single passage of scripture that teaches us to ask Jesus into our heart. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not through praying a special prayer to ask Jesus into your heart. What did Jesus and the apostles tell people to do? They came on the scene and they said this, repent and believe. That's biblical. That's what we need to do. Here's what I would suggest you do on your spare time, maybe this week. This week, you could jot these down. It's just a few passages. You should study the accounts of the tax collector praying at the temple. What does he say? What is his wording? How does he express his need to be saved? And Jesus' words after. He says, God, be merciful to me, sinner. Jesus said he was justified. The Ethiopian eunuch, we already looked at in Acts 8. Philip explained scripture to him, and the man says, well, I believe. What prevents me from being baptized? No, Philip says. You've got to get down. You've got to pray this prayer. You can't get saved yet, not till I tell you. You know, that's not what happened. How about Paul's own conversion? Read chapter 9 when Paul is saved and try to isolate, try to find when did Paul actually get saved in there? See if you can figure out. It wasn't because he said, oh Lord, please come into my heart. That's not what he said. Cornelius, as we just looked at, when did they get saved? When they heard the gospel Peter preached and they believed on it right where they were sitting while he was still speaking, mind you. How about the thief on the cross? Another one of my favorite examples to use. Just study that and find out. How did that person get saved? How did any of those people get saved? And it wasn't by asking Jesus into his heart. You know, my own experience when I was a teenager, I struggled with this. I struggled with doubting. Now, I believe I was born again, but I just struggled with doubting because I would lay awake at night for a long time. This went on, I think this went on for maybe 1 to 2 years of my life. I would lay awake at night thinking, I might not be saved. What if I die tonight? Oh, Lord, you know, please save me. If I didn't say the right words, if I didn't say the right words, you know, I mean it now, you know, please. And I would just repeat prayers. I would repeat things. I would lay awake at night struggling with the fact, what if I died tonight? Am I saved? And that bothered me until finally God in His grace helped me understand something. That if I was laying there thinking night after night, did I pray the right words? Who was I trusting in? I was trusting in something I was doing. And it finally clicked. I need to trust in what Jesus did. And it's not about the words I use. Am I trusting in what Jesus did? Instantly, that brought peace to my troubled heart about whether I was saved or not. Did Jesus die on the cross? Yes. Do I believe it? Yes. Did God say, if we will repent and trust in Jesus to save us? Yes, I believe that. Okay, then it's a settled deal. I believe in what Jesus did. I'm trusting Him. Let me give you a picture of this. Okay, let me put up a picture, see if you recognize what's going on in this picture. Probably you know right away what's happening here. No, that truck did not have a collision with another truck. It sank in the ice. That's an ice road trucker. And here's another one. You can actually see the water around the front grill there. That's why I would never want to do that job of ice road truckers. And they say that's very hard on their nerves, actually. You hear the roads cracking. You know, I have ridden on ice before. How many of you have gone across the ice bridge by Tompkins Landing there? I'll tell you what, I have to work up a little bit of nerve every time I do that, right? Lord, please help this, hold me up, right? And it takes a little bit of nerve to do that. And, you know, I'll take away that picture, put up one. It takes nerve to do that. I've also gone out on creeks on my quad. You know what I did, though, is I took a hatchet and we would, you know, chop a hole to see how thick this ice actually is. Okay, it's like 4 or 5, anything over 4 inches, I'm pretty sure it's going to hold a quad. You know, 6 inches, great, you know, no big deal. But I can look at that ice all day long and I can say, I know that ice is going to hold me up. I know it will. I can drive up to the bridge at Tompkins Landing, the ice bridge, and I can see other cars go by. And I can say, there, you see, come on, get over it, man. Just, you know, it'll hold you up. And I can convince myself it'll hold me up. There's only one way that I can really demonstrate that I believe that, though. I can say all day, I know that ice will hold me up. I know it will. I believe it will. The only way for me to demonstrate that I believe that is to actually get out on the ice, to drive my car out there. That's what trust is. And that's the key component that is missed by most people in the world. Because there are religious people all around the world, people who go to church, people who claim to believe in God, and they say that. They say, don't worry about me, I'm good, I believe in God. Oh, don't worry, I believe in, you know, the Lord, I believe in Jesus, I believe that Jesus died on the cross even. Folks, there's a huge difference from standing on the side and saying, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, just like it is, I believe that ice will hold me up. There's a huge difference from that than from actually saying, no, I'm trusting Jesus alone to save me. Because what most people mean is, oh, I believe in God. I believe that God is real. And I'm going to get in heaven because I've done all these good deeds. They're still trusting who? They're still trusting themselves. Oh, I believe in God, and He's going to let me into heaven because He loves me because I'm a good person. I haven't done any murders or rapes or anything. They're still trusting in themselves. Do you know what true saving faith is? It's when you say, you know what? I can't save myself. I am a sinner. And I deserve punishment. But I am not going to be trusting in any of my good deeds because I can't save myself at all. I am trusting only in Jesus Christ. That's the difference of true saving faith and just what people would have as a head knowledge faith. Temporary faith. Folks, if that doesn't describe you, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I do believe in God. I'm not a bad person. But maybe you've been trusting in your goodness to get you to heaven. Well, you need to stop trusting in yourself. Just like these Gentiles, like the Jews, like everybody, you need to realize that you need to turn to Jesus Christ. You will then receive the Holy Spirit. You will share equally in all the blessings of salvation, but that only comes when we acknowledge our sin, just like the tax collector, just like the thief on the cross, just like all people, examples in the Bible. You acknowledge your sin and you transfer your trust from yourself to Jesus Christ. That's the only way to have eternal life. Now, I'm going to, Lord willing, share more, as I said, as we get into chapter 11. There's further opportunity to discuss this. And I'm going to give you what I think is a lot more help, parents, in dealing with your children on this topic. A lot more practical helps and things that you can discuss with them to help clarify it in their minds. So please make an effort. I know you do every week anyway, but please make sure you don't miss next Sunday. Let's close in prayer this morning. Well, Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for this just amazing, eye-opening example of your grace, your goodness, the fact that you accept all people equally. You are no respecter of persons. You don't favor certain races or social classes. Lord, we thank you for the gospel, for the simplicity, for the fact that you sent your Son who did all the work that was necessary to save us from hell, to purchase our redemption. That all we have to do is turn from our own stubbornness, our pride, our trusting in ourselves. All we have to do is turn from our sin and put our trust in Jesus Christ and what He's already done for us. It's so simple. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand it. We pray if there's if there is pride getting in the way of any life here today, if somebody is thinking that it's partially due to my own efforts, Lord, we pray you'd help them understand that no, it's not. It's completely dependent on the work that Christ has already done. We pray you'd help us take this message, this pure, simple gospel message to other people. Help us understand it ourselves so well that we can share it with others. And God, we pray that we would see many others turn to Christ as well, to receive all the blessings and benefits of salvation, to receive eternal life with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.